prayer. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for all the hard work yesterday at the Harvest Festival, Lord, all the people who were so involved. Lord, so thankful for all the many, many servants that served and helped. And Lord, we just praise you because the entire event was free to whoever decided to come, and all those hot dogs were on you, Lord, and we are so thankful for it. Father, we also pray this morning as we lift up Erlina, who's still there in the hospital, Lord, and for Mary, the surgery she just had, being with her, Lord, bringing healing to them. We also pray for our dear brother Bill Kindler, Lord, his wife Linda. We lift them both up to the throne of grace, Lord, at this difficult time, knowing that you are with them, that you'll never leave them nor forsake them. Now, Lord, we pray that our ears are open to your word this morning. Father, thank you. We love and praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the Gospel of John this morning. We're in chapter 12, but I'm going to pick up, at probably verse 45, 46, there in chapter 11 before we get to our main text of the sermon this morning. We're going to talk this morning, remember, last week we left off with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. That was the last and the final sign of our Lord Jesus Christ, the seventh sign. And with that sign, raising Lazarus from the dead, that sealed the contention and the division among the religious rulers and Jesus. From that point on, they want to kill him. They plotted to kill him, as we'll learn here in these verses in just a moment. But this morning, again, our main text is going to be in chapter 12, verse 1, but I'm going to cover some of the verses in chapter 11, where we left off last Sunday. But this morning, a very important word, and that is the word passion. Say that with me, passion. Let me give you the definition of passion. Passion is a very strong feeling about a person or a thing. Passion is an intense emotion, a compelling enthusiasm, a desire for something. Someone put it this way, if you don't love what you do, you will not do it with much conviction or passion. This morning, I'm asking you, who are you or what are you passionate about? Because we're going to look at an incredible woman named Mary who is passionate about our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with all that being said, let's go ahead and begin, though, before we get to chapter 12. Look at verse 46 with me. After the raising of Lazarus, look what happened now. It says, and some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Again, Lazarus being risen from the dead. And then it says the chief priest and the Pharisees, they gathered together, or they gathered a council. Now that's the Sanhedrin, all right? The 71-member Sanhedrin. And look what they said. What shall we do? Well, my advice and your advice to them would be you better repent. Amen? You better believe because Jesus is the God-man. He is the Messiah. And those are tragic words. What shall we do? Man, we know what they're going to do. Like Jesus already told us all the way back in chapter 8 of John. He said, the desires of your father, the devil, that is what you're going to do. You want to kill me. So with all that being said, they didn't deny the miracles of Jesus, all the signs that he did, but they did deny him. Now look at verse 48. Look at their wisdom now. If we let Jesus alone like this, everyone will believe in him. Well, now, isn't that a glorious problem? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say that right now about this city? You know, everyone is going to believe in Jesus. Every person. I mean, they just drive down 377, they see the Calvary sign, and they come and kneel before it and say, God is good. Save me. Amen? Boy, that would be, I'd love, praise God. I don't know where that came from. It's good, though. Everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take him, take away, watch this, both our place and our nation. They were claiming what belonged to God as their own. The temple is ours. The land of Israel is ours. The people are ours. No, they all belong to God. And their major concern, they were so worried and terrified about their power and their position. Matter of fact, their nation was taken away. Amen, A.D. 70. And one of them, now that's Caiaphas, he's the high priest. He, by the way, he committed suicide 2 years after the crucifixion of our Lord. It says, and Caiaphas, the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Now, he's speaking to the Sanhedrin, okay, the council. Literally, he's saying, you are witless people. You have no common sense. He says, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die, very important word, for the people, and not the whole nation, or not that the whole nation should perish. Caiaphas, God is using the office of the high priest here. Caiaphas is uttering a prophecy. He doesn't even know that he's prophesying, okay? He uses the word for, which indicates in the Greek, in the place of, which speaks of the substitutionary sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ there on the cross. And then he said this, and now this he did not say on his own authority. He didn't realize what was happening. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not only for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad, meaning the coming of the church, meaning all the world, okay? Those who would trust in him. And then from that day on, meaning the day that he raised Lazarus from the dead, look what they did. They plotted to put him to death. Aren't those sad words? The Sanhedrin, the religious rulers of the people, they were so blinded by jealousy and envy, and that they voted to condemn Jesus to death. And you know what? They did so, and they did it without a trial, which is against Jewish law. And so they thought they were in control of Jesus. No one controls Jesus. Amen. He came, his mission was to come to die, to seek and save those who were lost, and to die for the sins of the world. In other words, God loves us so much. It says in Acts 2:23 that by his own premeditated counsel, predetermined counsel, God's own eternal plan, he sent his son to die for us. What an incredible plan. What an incredible God. You know, no one can mess with the plan of God or stop the plan of God. Jesus told him in John 10:18, he said, listen, no man takes my life. You know, I lay it down myself, and I have the power to take it back again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus knew exactly what was going on, and they didn't. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples, and the Passover was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And they sought Jesus, meaning they wanted to arrest him, and he spoke among themselves, and they spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. Well, what do you think? That he will not come to the feast. In other words, Jesus was literally the talk of the town, okay? Now, both the chief priests, the Pharisees, had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might arrest him or literally seize him. So Passover, thousands and thousands and thousands of people coming into Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the deliverance of Israel from the land of Egypt. And you know, they came out by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? And so here they come, and those who wanted Jesus dead, did you notice it says they were purifying themselves, the ceremonial cleansings of the washing and the water and all that kind of stuff, and yet they had murder in their heart the entire time. That's how tragic is that. And they missed eternal life. Did you know they had no idea 2,000 years ago at that time that there would never, ever be a Passover like this again? Because the true Passover lamb, as John had said, remember John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Amen? Now we come back. We leave. He's going to leave Ephraim. The Lord is. He's going to return to a home that he dearly loves and the people that he loves there, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now look as we begin our text this morning. And then 6 days before the Passover, that would be a Saturday night, a Saturday afternoon, okay, before the Passover occurs. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, or literally returned to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. I would assume and believe that this is the only time in the history of the world that the two men who sat at the table, Jesus and Lazarus, both will be raised from the dead. Amen? That's amazing, isn't it? So Jesus now is concluding his earthly ministry, in a sense, if you will, and he does so in the home of his friends. He has a week left now to live, and he's going to, on Sunday, 6th, 7th day, on a Sunday following, he's going to ride into Jerusalem there with a donkey, which was prophesied, of course, by the Old Testament prophets, into Jerusalem to present himself as their king. And it says, and they made him a supper, made Jesus a supper, and Martha, what? Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then look what Mary did. Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. You know, we've read that so many times. I pray in Jesus' name we don't lose the depth of this and the meaning of this. You know, Martha the worker, okay? Martha served. Martha the worker. She is always in Scripture. She remains true to her wonderful gift. There's a need for servants, amen? But then also Mary remains true to her gifting or her heart, if you will. She's always, it says Mary took, she's a worshiper. Mary's always doing something. She's always at the feet of Jesus. And she took that oil of spikenard, which is only found in the Himalayas. Very, very costly, very precious. Verse 4 tells us that it cost, 300 denarii, or literally over that, which was over or about a year's wage for just a common worker in that time. So it was very, very precious. It was very, very expensive. And she takes it, a whole pound of it, and she pours it all over the Lord. And you say, Bill, that's not there. Well, it is in Matthew's gospel. See, she pours it onto his head, over his body, on his feet. She pours every bit of it, all of it out upon the Lord. That is a very expensive, extravagant thing that she did. Amen? Now, with all that being said here, you know, the Bible tells us again in Matthew's gospel, she poured it on his head, meaning she honored the Lord. You know, remember the psalmist David, King David said in Psalm 23:4 or 5, right in that area, he said, you know, you anoint my head with oil. That's what Mary did. My cup runneth over. And so there she's loving the Lord, and all the disciples are there, and Lazarus and Martha, and they're all watching this display of tremendous affection. When she puts the oil upon the feet of the Lord, wipes it with her hair, that is a sign of public, passionate devotion for her Savior. Now imagine the house just for a minute. I mean, have you ever broken a jar, guys? Like, you know, your wife says, "Can you kind of clean up the bathroom a little bit?" You know, and you go in there and you say, "Okay, I'll straighten everything up." And you know how sometimes women have their perfume in that glass sitting out, and you knock it down, it breaks. Come on, man. Good. Don't make me feel like I'm the only loser. Okay. Let me ask you a question: does that stuff go everywhere? Oh, man, you smell, I mean, even dogs outside can smell it. I mean, the whole house is just flooded, man. Well, listen, you see that word where it says there, look in the verse, it says, and the house was what? Filled. That Greek word pleru means this. It means saturated. It means filled to the very brim. There wasn't a square inch of that home that wasn't oozing this very, very costly spikenard, which was used for funerals. What a fragrance. Man, listen, every time that in the future, I'm sure, every time they even had just a whiff of that, they would go back to this very, very moment. Isn't it amazing how things like that, just events in your life, call you back to something? That's like this morning in my prayer time. You know, with the storm, I don't know what time the storm came in, but it was early, okay? And I was in my prayer time, and, you know, my room where I pray is dark. But I have a window there. And so I was praying, and all of a sudden, there no sound, but a flash. That, you know, I mean, the sky lit up, right? I opened my eyes. Man, the whole room was brilliant, okay? Not because of my prayer time, but it was just, you know. Thank you, Lord, you know. And then, you know, I thought, I was waiting for lightning to strike, right? It didn't happen. So I went back to my prayer time, maybe 5 seconds. And then all of a sudden, blah, 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 you know, the thunder went through. And immediately, I'm talking about how smelling things or hearing things, immediately you're transported back to a memory. Immediately, I was on the farm with my grandmother when I was a little boy, when I lived with them. And I slept in this room, and my grandmother slept here, and the storm blew in, and the lightning came in, the thunder, and I jumped out of that bed. I ran and got into the bed with my grandmother, and I was holding on to her, because she was going, Billy, it's okay, it's just thunder. And all of a sudden, the room lit up again, and I saw her face, and then the glass, the hell, her false teeth in water. I ran back to my other room. That's not a Halloween story, man. That's a true story. You understand? I'm going, oh, Lord. You know, I don't know why I'm sharing this with you. Now you know why I'm still in counseling in my life, okay? Oh, and I'm going, oh, Lord. So look, it was filled with fragrance. Someone said there's always a spiritual fragrance in a home or the church where Jesus is really loved, where you find people at the feet of our Lord. I say this morning as a challenge to me and to you. What is good for me is good for you. Amen? You know, I wonder as I look at our text, I always, you know, practice that self-examination. But do you think that maybe we have lost, maybe through no fault of our own, maybe because we live in a world that so tries to consume us that we don't no longer know how to detox ourselves from the world and get away from the world and be quiet. We're so filled with noise constantly from iPads and iPhones and TVs and all the rest, the radio, whatever it is, that we don't know what it means to be alone anymore, alone with the Lord. And you know, is it maybe that we have lost what Mary is showing us in this scripture, that incredible passion that she has for the Lord? You know what I love about Mary is that Mary is not ashamed to demonstrate or to show her love openly to her Savior. Now, what do you mean by that? Does that mean we need to all go crazy? No, that's not what I mean. You know, I told the first service, I was sharing with them about an old friend of mine that came here and preached one time. His name was Arthur Blessett. Maybe you know him. He's the one who carried the cross to nearly every nation on earth. And Arthur, he loves the Lord, man. He's not here to, he doesn't need a fan club. He doesn't need any. Anyway, we were sitting right here on the front row, and we were having a worship time, and he just simply gets up. He falls right on his face and starts weeping before the Lord during our worship time. He was weeping for revival, but it was sincere. It wasn't flesh. It wasn't making a show. It wasn't to be seen. He was doing that before the Lord. Lord, please send revival to Fort Worth. Please save people. Boy, that's what we need to be doing. Amen? You see, Mary just got down on her knees right there and sat at the Lord's feet, and she poured all that stuff all over him, man. And I mean, maybe we need to examine our hearts because, I mean, maybe that every church, just not here, the 21st century American church, maybe we need to do a self-examination and say to ourselves, you know, do we lack passion for Jesus today? And if so, why do we do that? I mean, is it possible, loved one, that we have allowed someone that is so precious, so worthy of our praise to become too familiar? That we forget when we walk into this place that we're commanded to come together, amen, to assemble ourselves together, that we forget that we are really we come to say hello, but we're really coming for one person, the one who died for us, the one who lives for us, the one who is coming for us, and as I say so often, the one who will never forsake us. Amen. And there's that passion of worship. That doesn't mean that we're jumping all over the chairs and, you know, and whatever, you know, whatever. I'm not saying this is wrong to jump over chairs, but don't do it here. But do you understand? You know, but where there's that, it's a heart thing, it's a passion thing, and so forth. You know, where we say, Lord, forgive us. I mean, we want to have a passion to serve the Lord. We want to have a passion to give to the Lord and forgive others. We want to have a passion, say, Lord, I'm going to follow you no matter where you lead us, we're going to follow. You know, during our prayer time yesterday, we pray every Saturday, as you know, in the chapel, beginning at 9 o'clock. You know, and I asked this question to the prayer team, and I did it very tenderly. I said to them, there's no judgment in about what I'm about to say. I said, but tell me, think about what I'm going to say. And I said this to them. I said, this is a year, as we all know, of passionate, persistent, fervent prayer. And I made this statement in love, not a judgment. I said, if this church called Calvary Chapel, if this church truly believed, passionately believed that God really answers prayer, there would not be enough room in this chapel to hold everyone. Do you hear me? But you see, our focus is wrong. Our passion is wrong. There's nothing wrong about, so Bill, I have a boat. I'm passionate about getting out there. Get out there, man. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Amen? But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is our first love. He's first. He has the preeminence, okay? And I say, Lord, I don't want to be passionless. I want to have passion for you and all that we do. I mean, the reason I believe that we're not as passionate, I'm talking about the corporate church as a whole, passionate about prayer is that we really and truly don't understand how desperate we are for prayer and the needs that are coming, the things that are truly happening. If we could see 2 months, 3 months into the future, I'm telling you what, there would be a prayer service every day here at this fellowship. Do you understand? That's how vital that is. You know, there's something about that passion, believing the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul writes and he says, and thanks, that attitude of gratitude, thanks be unto God. And listen carefully. This is an incredible scripture, an incredible promise. Who always leads us. Who always leads us in what? Triumph, in victory. Listen, Jesus is always the great commander of the sheep, the head of the sheep, the head of the church. He is always leading us in triumph in Christ. Amen? Through God in Christ, I mean. Listen. Everywhere Jesus leads you, that is, if you're following. That's the problem. A lot of Christians don't like where the Lord leads them, so they say, I'm not going there. Listen, Jesus will always lead you to the place of victory. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me. He leadeth me. He's always leading me someplace, whether it's beside still waters, where it's into green pastures, or paths of righteousness. He is always leading me if we're yielding to him. Let me finish that verse. It says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Listen carefully now. And through each one of you, through us, the word is diffuses, or literally makes manifest or spreads, okay? He diffuses something, and here it is. The fragrance, talking about the aroma, talking about the spikenard, the fragrance of his knowledge in, listen carefully now, every place. I love what J.B. Phillips says about this verse. God makes our knowledge of him spread out the world into the world like a lovely perfume. Think about it. God has chosen each of you to smell up this city with the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, how wonderful that is. Let me finish this scripture. Listen carefully. For we are, that's present tense, right now, not going to be, we are right now, all of you that know the Lord, we are to God our Father, here it is, the fragrance of Christ. Think about that. You are the unmistakable scent of our Savior. I look at it and I say, Lord, you're so good. There's something about being at the feet of Jesus, like Mary, who was passionate about doing so. Listen very carefully now. Your posture is directly related to your passion. You see, Mary was at the feet of Jesus. You know what that means? She, even though this had not happened, in John chapter 13, what does Jesus do? He girds up his loins, he puts on an apron, he kneels down, and he washes what? The disciples' feet. He took the posture of a slave. That's what Mary did. She came to his feet. Lord, I'm your bondservant, literally. In other words, my will is swallowed up in your will. It's not about me, Lord. It's about you. What do you want? You tell me. I will do anything because I am passionate about you and no one else. You're my first love. Mary did something else. She took her hair, and what did she do? She rubbed the oil upon his feet. Now listen, to do that, she had to undo her hair, okay? Now, did you know for a Jewish woman at that time to undo her hair in public was looked upon as a very horrible thing? But she took her hair. What does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 11:15 about a woman's hair? It is her, there you go, her glory, her crown. She took what God had given to her, and she laid it at the feet and started wiping oil on the feet of Jesus. And you know what that meant? Listen carefully. That meant that Mary at the feet of Jesus started smelling just like her Savior. Oh, how glorious. The disciples were watching. Judas was watching. No one smelled like Jesus but Mary. She identified with him in his life, and unbeknownst to her, but probably known to her, his death and his resurrection as well. Listen to me. When you come to a fellowship, when you come to someone's home, when you are with an individual, when there is passion, wherever there is passion for Jesus, you can smell it. You pick up the scent immediately. You're with somebody and you take them to lunch and you're talking about how TCU won last night. But they just want to talk about Jesus, and I want to talk about how Jesus helped them to win last night. Do you understand what I mean? Why? Because they're passionate about Jesus. You can smell it. You know, I was listening the other day on the radio, and I heard this person mention the name of Charles Weigel. And I knew I'd heard that name, so when I got home, or to the office, rather, I Googled it, and I pulled up a story about him and the song that he wrote many, many, many years ago. He's gone home to be with the Lord. And I read about his life, how he was, you know, a minister, an evangelist too, as well. He'd go out and preach. And he came home one day, and he looked, and there was a letter there from his wife who said, I can't stay in the ministry. I don't want nothing to do with the ministry. I can't stand it. I want a divorce. I am leaving you. You'll never see me again. It killed him. It so devastated him. He sat down in 20 minutes, and he wrote this song. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. I know you've sang it before, but the fact is that, you see, he became passionate about his Lord. You know, he kept on ministering. He was in California at a convention, you know, and he was out there preaching and so forth. And he decided that the grounds were so beautiful, he walked out of the hotel lobby where he was at, and he went and went through the rose gardens that were there. And so when he came back into the lobby, he said, all these people, person after person, came up to him and said, hey, did you enjoy the rose garden? He said, well, of course I did. And but then he started thinking to himself, after so many people had asked him, you know, he started thinking, well, you know what? I didn't see anybody in that rose garden How in the world? So the next person that asked him, he asked him, he said, listen, he said, how did you guys know that I was in the rose garden? Here's what they said. Because you brought the fragrance of the roses with you. When you spend time, when you sit at the feet of Jesus passionately, passionately pursuing our Lord, who wants to be found, who wants to speak with you, when you do that, loved one, His fragrance belongs to you. Amen. And you walk out of there, and all of a sudden people say, why are you different? And you go, yeah, it's Jesus. Amen? That's exactly what that is all about. Now look at verse 4. Now, after she had done the anointing, watch what happens. But one of Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot, we know who he is, Simon's son, who would betray him, not yet, John remembers, old now, he's looking back, in a few days he's going to betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii, remember, that's a year's wages, and given to the poor? You ever have somebody spoil a good time? There's always a killjoy, isn't there? And that's exactly what Judas was doing. Listen, those are the first words found of Judas in the gospel, and his last words are in Matthew 27:4, where he, there in the temple with the priest that he had, you know, taken the money, he said, I have sinned, I have betrayed innocent blood. That was his last words. Then he went out and he hung himself, committed suicide. Listen, he had no idea, man, in just a few days, that in the upper room in John 13, that Satan was going to enter his heart. Dear Lord, what a man who missed such an opportunity to be with the Lord. You know, Matthew's gospel is more chilling than this. It says in Matthew's gospel that the disciples, same scene, saw exactly the same thing. They joined in with Judas and they said, why this waste? Why are you wasting all this expensive stuff? In other words, in one minute you wasted an entire year's salary with this incredible perfume and so forth. You know why they said that? Because their posture was not like Mary, nor was their passion like Mary. You see what I mean? They didn't see this at all. You know, I don't know why they could say, well, why this waste? It's never a waste, whatever you do for the Lord. No, listen, no matter what you do, you want to give a cold glass of water to one of his disciples. Okay, thank you. You understand, nothing that you do for Jesus, not one thing, I don't care how small it is, will never be wasted. Never, never, never. That's why I'm so thankful for this church. You know, when I think, look at all the hard work, the servant, especially like yesterday. I mean, you just have no idea how Danielle and all them worked so hard, so long, so many hours to put all that on. Or all of you. I mean, the kids' church, the youth ministry that we have. I mean, the cafe, everything that we do, men's fellowship, women's fellowship. If I fail to mention one, I'm going to get in trouble, Lord. Seniors, all of you, whoever you are. You pour yourself out for the Lord. And I'm thankful, but God is thankful. I don't know I don't even know 3/4 of what people do here. I don't. I'm locked away doing what I'm called to do. You're locked away doing what you're called to do. You know, maybe, and most of you, if you're not serving, you won't know what they're doing, but they work so hard. And not only that, they pour themselves out for the Lord, and the world will never know it. Maybe, like I said, most of us may never know it, but I'll tell you, God knows it. He'll never forget what you do. Nothing you do for Jesus is ever wasted. That's why the Bible says, you know, it says to us in 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul says, oh, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, doing more than is enough in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, that word means to where you labor so much you're exhausted, knowing that your labor is not in vain, meaning it's never wasted. What you do for God is never wasted, loved one. Look at verse 6 now. And he said, Judas did, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. You know, I remember when I was a little boy, I went to church only twice as a little boy, and I was invited both times. And I don't remember how old I was, but I do remember that I was playing army soldiers. Remember those little plastic soldiers? Thank you. You know, and you had them in the sand, and you'd build a fort, and you'd, you know, and you'd shoot this. Okay. So anyway, so his mother, who was a wonderful woman, and I thank God for her. I mean, she was a great cook, and I would try to eat at her house every night because I didn't have a very good childhood. So, I mean, I'd kind of go to people's homes, had food, okay? Anyway, so they invited me to church, and I only think I was finally in the first grade. I don't remember, but I do remember going there. So there we are, and man, it was a huge church. This was the reddest carpet I ever seen in my life. And I'm sitting there, and I didn't have the right kind of clothes or any of that. And I'm sitting with his mom, and he was right there next on this side. And so the offering bag came by, and as it was coming by, you know, you'd put money in. Well, as it came by, he put his hand in, pulling out money. I'm going, whoa. I mean, I didn't believe in God then, but I thought, you're going to die, son. You understand? I mean, I was scooting so far away from that kid, but that's what he did. He was pulled out there. I'm going, and I talked to him after it was over. He said, I do that every service, man. I'm going, you do? You steal money out of the offering? And I didn't know it then, but I could have said, you're a Judas. You see? Because look what he did again. He didn't care for the poor. He never cared for the poor. He's the one who took care of the money. And what did he do with the money? He used it on himself. Isn't it amazing that Judas, man, he loved money. He could calculate the price of that oil, that very costly oil, that just like that. But he didn't understand, or he didn't know, or he didn't believe in the incredible value of Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment. You know, I look at that. Mary, boy, she was passionate. She loved Jesus. Judas, he was passionate. He was passionate about money. He was a lover of money. He was so passionate about money that he sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, or betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Now look at verse 7. Look how Jesus comes to her defense. I love this. But Jesus said to all of them, the disciples and to Judas, everybody that was present, he said, let Mary alone. Don't you love that word? I mean, right out of the mouth of God. I mean, this is God, the God man. You leave her alone. Let her alone. And he tells us why. She has kept this incredible, precious spikenard used for burials, okay? She's kept it for the day of my burial. See, Mary understood. Mary got it. She was at the feet of Jesus. She understood what the disciples and all the rest of them never understood. Even though Jesus told the disciples over and over, we're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. They're going to crucify me. Over and over, he told them that, but they never, never got it. But Mary did. You know why? Something happens to believers who truly sit at the feet of Jesus. Passionately sit. Something really happens as you sit there. You have the Lord's attention. You hear me? Now, with all that being said, look what he continues to say. He says, Jesus says, for the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Now, he wasn't saying don't give to the poor. He was saying, listen, I'm getting ready to leave. I'm getting ready to go back home to heaven. Let's bring it up to this moment right now. Listen, loved one, husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, mother, father, whatever you are, express your love now. You know what I mean? For example, and some in my family, for example, I know they love me, but they don't express it by hugging or kissing or using the L word. You know what I mean? Are y'all anybody like that? You understand? So listen, when they're like that, what do? You just go up to them. You just hug them as hard as you can. Start kissing them all over the face. Break that curse off their life. Amen. Why don't you express your love one for another now in your life? Your mother, your father, your sister, your brother. You know, like someone said, don't send flowers now, not after I'm dead. Yeah, You know what I mean? That's express your love to people now while you have time. What a glorious thing to do, because they won't always be with you. Now, look at this. He said, you have the poor with you always, but me you don't always have. You see, we don't have to worry. If we're true believers, if we're passionate about the Lord, we know that we're going to take care of the poor. We know we're going to take care of those that are truly hurting. Amen? And the reason we know that is because of the great commandment, which is part of the vision statement of this church, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. And then the second part, your neighbor is yourself. That's why. So Jesus said, you can do that. Jesus told in the same scene, but in another gospel, Jesus said this in Matthew 26:13. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached, and right now it's being preached in Fort Worth, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, I love this, what this woman, what Mary has done for me will also be told as a memorial for her. And here it is, 2,000 years later, and I'm telling you the same story. Amen? Jesus doesn't lie. It is always coming to pass. Listen, Jesus said, what Mary has done for me will never be forgotten. And here that fragrance in that room is still being exhibited all these years later. Someone said this, people choose a church with their noses. They can smell the joy. You know what? It is my fervent prayer always as I pray for this church every day. I do not skip a day, ever. I would have to be sick, fever. Do you understand? Then I'd still be praying, oh God, heal me. Now listen, I love what this person said. People choose a church with their noses. They can smell the joy. I pray when people enter this church, don't you just pray, loved one, listen to me, that they smell the aroma of love never fails. That they, when we're really worshiping, everybody worshiping, don't be afraid to clap your hands. Don't be afraid to lift your hands. Well, Bill, if I lift my hands, I'm a charismatic. I'm a Pentecostal. No, you're a moron if you... No, I'm joking. Listen, lift your hands into the holy hands, amen? Clap your hands, oh you people. Listen, to be expressive in worship, not draw attention of yourself in worship, not getting into the flesh, but getting into the Spirit of God, amen? Where we're just saying, oh Lord, I'm here to worship you. That aroma of worship, you can walk into a true worship service and you can start moving, man. I don't mean dancing all over the place. I'll never forget I don't want to tell too many stories that I get off track, but I'll never forget, what's the German guy's name? Reinhard Bonnke. Remember him? I don't know if he's still alive. He's a German guy. I remember, it must have been 40 years ago, and Becky and I, we went, it was 38 years ago because we were just married. Becky and I went to, there were thousands of people. Thousands of people. And I had never been to a worship service like that in my life. The moment we walked in, we looked at one another. I mean, we both just connected and went, oh my gosh, the Spirit of Lord is in this place. And I have never danced ever in my life. But I'm going to tell you what. I mean, I there was such a spirit. I didn't want the worship to end. It was the most amazing. And it wasn't what they were doing up here. It was what was happening out there. And the presence of God was so real. People were just on their faces. People were kneeling. No flesh. I'm talking about the Spirit. They were passionate. Man, you know, when you walk into a service like that, you go, oh, I can smell the fragrance of unity. I can smell the fragrance of worship in heaven. Oh, God forbid that we ever come to this place and we have the stench of cold love here, or selfishness, or gossip, any of those horrible things. No. God said, Jesus said to Mary, you'll never be forgotten for this work. It will be perpetual. It will be forever. Wherever the good news of Jesus Christ is preached in the world, it will be a memorial for you. Do you know it's also one for you as well? It's also the same. Listen, you're the work that you do for the Lord. Like I said, I may not know the work you do for the Lord, but I know you work. I don't know all that you do. The world doesn't know, and most other people may not know, but I'm telling you, God knows. He knows everything you do for him. That's why the scripture in Hebrews 6:12 says that, or 10 says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Isn't it amazing? You know, God says, I'll never forget what you've done for me. I'll never forget those little things that you do for me or the big things. I'll forget your sins, though. I'll never remember them again. But I'll never forget what you do for my son. I'll never forget your labor of work that you do in my name. I'll never forget that. Did you know the Bible says in Revelation that our works follow us to heaven? Praise God. I think, oh, Lord, you are so good. Mary is seen three times in the Gospels, and each time we find her in the same place, she is at the feet of Jesus. Now, listen carefully. And here's the thing that happens when you're at the feet of Jesus. I went back and I looked. In all three occasions, okay, when Mary was at the feet of Jesus, I'm telling you, something happens when we are there. Because if you go back and you study out, for example, if you study out in chapter 10 of Luke, okay, you're going to find the aroma of food, okay? If you go to John chapter 11, don't roll that stone away, Lord. He stinketh by now. You understand? The aroma of death. And then here in chapter 12, you have the aroma of the spikenard, the perfume. You see, in every occasion, when Mary was at the feet of Jesus, something was transpiring. There's that fragrance that's occurring. Matter of fact, turn in your Bibles, hold your place and just turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 10 with me. Just a few verses. Luke chapter 10, look at verse 38. Watch this now. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And it happened as they, meaning the disciples and Jesus, Jesus entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister named called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet. Very important. Sat at Jesus' feet, and look why. And heard his what? Heard what he was saying. Heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my stinking sister, no, I'm joking, that my sister has left me to do all the work to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to get up and help me. I'm adding to scripture, of course. And Jesus answered and said to her, oh, Martha, Martha, you are worried. You are troubled about many things. Verse 42, let it be embedded in your heart. But one thing, church, listen to me. One thing is needed from the mouth of Christ our Lord. That word needed means one thing is essential. You understand? One thing is absolutely necessary. And look what happened, Jesus said. And Mary has what? Mary has chosen something. She has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Listen, Mary at the feet of Jesus is our silent example. Did you know what? Right priorities will never choose you. They won't choose you. You have to choose them. You have to do it yourself. That's a choice. But it says that Mary chose the good part, meaning that nothing is better than what Mary chose. She chose to do something. To sit at the feet of Jesus. We just read it. And she opened her heart. She opened her ears. And she wanted to hear one thing. Speak. I want to hear what you say. She heard the things that Jesus said. Listen, when you open your Bible, the God-breathed Word of God, the good part at the feet of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that what? Proceedeth from the mouth of God. When was the last time you just got at his feet? You know when you're at someone's feet, you can only look up. Isn't that a good thing? Looking to the author and finisher of our faith. Looking up to our Lord. That place of total submission. That place, again, a bond servant. Oh, saying, Lord, speak, your servant hears. I want to hear your word. And the reason is she was passionate. Loved one, when we sit at the feet of Jesus, something happens to your feet. In other words, your feet becomes beautiful feet. Why? You go out and start spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. When it comes to the word of God, when you want to hear the word of God like Mary does, listen, it says in Psalm 119, 105, your word, here it is, your word is a lamp to my feet. There's my feet, here's your word. Without it, I'm in trouble. Did you know that? It says it is a light, your word, it's a light to my path. The steps of a good man are ordered, established by the Lord. I look and I say, oh God, that's so true. A light, a lamp, your word. You see, if we don't sit at the feet of Jesus, I have found, and so have you, that your feet might take you in a direction you don't really want to be going, because you're not continually renewing your mind. All of a sudden, your feet will walk right into where you're doubting and you have worry or you have fear or whatever it might be. Listen, we live in a dark world, and the only way that we can see clearly is with the Word. It is a light, amen? It is a lamp. How we need that so much in our life. Now listen carefully. Jesus said, Mary, when she was right at the feet, Mary has chosen the good part. And then he said this, no one can ever take it away. No one can ever take the word of God out of your hearts because it's written there. Amen? Listen, the word of God is yours just like it was Mary's. It'll never, you know, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. I look and I say, oh, Lord, you are so good to us. We choose that good part that abides with us forever. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:25 that the word of God endureth forever and ever and ever. You know, when it comes to our feet, are we the body of Christ? Okay, if he's the head, we're the body, there's our feet. You know what the Bible says about that? It says in Ephesians 1:22, it says, and God has put all things under his feet, meaning our Lord, and gave him, meaning Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. I love this. The fullness of him, the church, the fullness of Jesus. We're the fullness of Jesus, which fills all and all. Listen, we are the body of Christ on this earth, and all things, if you are in Christ, are under our feet right now. No wonder Paul the apostle, when he closed out the epistle to the Romans in chapter 16, verse 20, when he says this, and may the God of peace crush or pulverize or completely ruin, if you will, render inoperative Satan under your feet. See, it is God who does the crushing, but he uses your feet in this world to do it because you are the spiritual body of Christ on this planet. Amen? Man, we need to fight that good fight of faith. And not only that, when we sit at his feet, what does it say in Colossians? It tells us, you know, if it says in Colossians, it says, if you have been raised with Christ, that means it's a fact, it's happened. If you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting. We're not to seek what we want. We do. It's okay to do that. But it says, seek Christ. Go to him. You see, God made Jesus gave us a command and an incredible promise. He said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That first means top priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. And here's the promise. And how many things will be added to you? All things. All things, meaning everything that you need, if you read the text in the context, meaning everything that you need for life, in this life, not in heaven, right now. Boy, God is so good. When we go to the throne room, we go to the feet of the Lord. Listen, and there we find our Savior, our healer, our deliverer, our friend. the one who will never leave us, the one who will never forsake us, the one who knows everything about everything. And now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. Quickly, let me read through. They came not for Jesus' sake only, watch this now, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, watch. But the chief priests plotted to kill, put Lazarus to death also. And look at the reason. Because on account of Lazarus, now remember, there's not one recorded word of him, okay? So he's just a witness. he's alive from the dead. Many of the Jews went away, and look what they did. They believed in Jesus. Listen, all three of the Gospels that record this, in Luke 10, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, but she's doing it because she's passionate about hearing the words of our Lord. In John chapter 11, at the raising of Lazarus, she was passionately coming to the Lord. Oh, Lord, if you'd only been here. She saw the works of the Lord. But when you get to chapter 12, right here, Mary's so passionate. She declares to every generation, the worth of Jesus Christ, the worth of our Lord. How much is Jesus worth to you? I don't say that as to judge you. I say it to challenge you. Young people, what's Jesus worth to you? Don't live for the world. The world is perishing. The world is passing away. The world's not going to last. But I tell you what, heaven will. And that's where we're going. And he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever and ever. What is Jesus worth to this church? What is Jesus worth to each Christian? And if you're not a believer, let me tell you what, how much you are worth to Jesus. For God gave his only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much you're worth. If you don't know Christ, listen to me. You're worth so much to God. He says, I let my Son take your place, died your death, took all of your sin. All you have to do, you come to me and I will give you eternal life. I will make you a new creation. I'll take out that junky old heart. I'll give you a brand new heart. I'll give you a brand new beginning. Amen. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I know it's time to go, but no, it isn't. I have 3 minutes, but listen carefully. You know, I want to just, let me just read something to you here. And if you don't know the Lord, I want you to listen to this. It's David in his prayer. He says, oh, my heart is so hot within me. He says, oh, if there was a fire that was burning in. Listen now, he's getting ready to pray. And David said, then I spake with my tongue. Here's what he said. Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. What a word, what a prayer. Indeed, you've made my days like hand breaths. In other words, just the width of my hand, that's it. He says, my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man, in his best state is but a vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they rush themselves in vain. They heap up riches and doesn't know who will gather them, meaning who'll take the money when you're gone and spend it. You know, listen, he goes, and Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. You know what David just said? He said, he was passionate about saying something. He said, don't waste your life. Invest your life in the things of God. Don't waste a moment. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. None. You better live for today. You better love today. You better forgive today. And if you don't know Christ Jesus as your Lord, you better come to him right now. For the day is coming when no man can work. Or the night is coming. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that this church, this body called Calvary Chapel, Lord, you are smothering us with passion for you. And let the fragrance of Christ stream out of this place into the streets and to the byways and the highways. Oh God, let your presence, let it be known and your fragrance be known in this city. Let there be a fear of God come into this place. Let there be a people, God, your people, that when people come into this building, they say, whoa, what is that smell? God is in this place. Healing is in this place. Revival is in this place. Oh God, passion. Give us your passion. And let this church, let this pastor sit at your feet. We ask it. We believe it. If you're here this morning as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, he can be. He can be right this minute. You say, well, Bill, how does that happen? Well, first of all, if you'll receive Christ, if you want Jesus to be your Lord, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you to do something. You don't have to get out of your chair. You won't be called on to get out of your chair later. But if you don't know Christ, maybe you're backslidden or whatever it might be, and you want to get right with God right now, all I want you to do is lift your hand straight up in the air and put it right back down and say, Bill, please pray for me. Please pray. God bless you, sir. That's right. Quickly now, don't procrastinate. This may be the only day you have. Anyone else, say, Bill, that's me. I want prayer. I lift my hand right now. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. That's right. Anyone else, say, Bill, that's me. I lift my hand. I want Christ to be the Lord of my life. Last call. God bless you, son. God bless you. Anyone else, say, that's me. Then right now, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And church, you help me out. Say, Father,
Father,
right now,
save me.
I believe with all my heart that Jesus is Lord. Therefore, I confess Christ with my mouth. Be the Lord of my life. I believe in my heart he died for my sins and you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would believe that and confess it that you would save me. I believe. Jesus, be my Lord. In his name, I am saved. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we?